call to our minds collectively. The one who loves us and has washed us from our sins, and he is now in the glory for us. I wait for that moment where he would hear that the Father telling him, "My son, go fetch your bride." And then he will come down. The Lord himself will come down to the air and to receive us to himself. How precious is that thought? I don't know, every time I think of how the Lord will come for us, he himself, it just thrills my heart. I don't know about you. I pray that it will thrill your heart as well. I thank God for these milestones that God puts in our life. You know, every time we move on from one year to another, it is very important for us to pause for a minute. In two more days, we're going to enter into a new year, if the Lord should leave us here. And once we enter into that year, we're going to start another year of pain, sorrow, perplexity, but also good things and blessings, and maybe achievements, and more souls to be saved. I want to bring good news to you. The Lord Jesus is saving many precious souls all around the world. You don't hear that on CNN. I don't know what's your the news station here. I don't know. What do you call it? CBC, okay. You don't hear that on CBC, no. You always hear bad stuff. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is bringing many precious souls to himself on a daily basis. Many Muslims are turning to Christ. Many are being discipled, and they just, as we're speaking right now, there's a young man in Saudi Arabia getting baptized. Just recently, the Lord saved his soul. So there are many good things to look upon. But I always think it very interestingly that before we enter a new year, it's to pause for a minute and to reflect upon the past year and maybe the past many years. Has the Lord been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? He's always good, Brother Sam. And the greatest proof that he's so good to you, you're still around. You're still here. He's so good to you. You know, many, I just came back from Mexico about a month and a half ago. I was in Orizaba, a place, I think it's the poorest place on the face of the earth. People there, they have nothing. And when I went to the assembly, we gathered together to break the bread with the saints there. They were so poor, but they were so joyful. They have nothing, but because they have the Lord Jesus, they have everything. It's amazing what the Lord Jesus does. I'm afraid that we are here in North America because of the abundance we have. Sadly, we take it for granted in a lot of times. And I learned from my trip, I usually don't take things for granted, but I became more exceedingly doing that, not take things for granted. It's not meant for you when you turn that switch on for the light to come on, or open that faucet for the water to come down. People even in Syria and Lebanon, as we're speaking, they don't have that. People are just struggling. We have everything here. And I pray that we will take advantage of what God has given us. So we stand here to remember the good hand of our Lord. Moses, when he reached with the people after 4 years of wandering in the wilderness, when they reached the borders to enter into the promised land, he said, pause right there. Book of Deuteronomy, they just parked right there. And he is recalling, and the expression, the Lord thy God, was repeated so many times in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 8, he wanted them to remember three things. He wanted to remember the wise guidance and leadership of God. How wise he was. The Lord thy God in the Ark of the Covenant will go before you to find a place for you. He will make a way. He will lead the way. Hasn't God been leading the way for you? I don't know where you are, young people. The school you're going to, the decisions you're about to make, or you made already, I pray that God was leading your way. But also, not only the wise guidance, but also the caring provision. 40 years, your feet did not swell. Your clothes did not wear out. Every day, how many times they murmured? How many times they complained? Tell me one day God stopped manna from heaven. Tell me one day God stopped the rock from giving water. You don't find that. He was faithful all the way. not only the wise guidance, the care and provision, but also I want you to remember the great salvation. Where were you? You were slaves in Egypt, the land of bondage and slavery. This is where you were. You were slaves. And when we think upon ourselves, where was I? Just 2 days ago, my brother was sending me a happy birthday note. My birthday was 22nd, so. And he was telling me, well, I wish you a happy birthday, my older brother. You were the first candle that lit in our house. We use that expression, Awal Shama. But he went on to say, you know, my prayer to Allah for you is to go back to Allah, and that your mind will be open and go back to the religion of your fathers and ancestors. And my reply was this: thank you, my brother, for your true and sincere wishes for me, and thank you for your prayers. But let me tell you one thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ met me and found me, I was a piece of junk, good for nothing. I didn't have life. I was so miserable when the Lord Jesus met me. He changed me. He loved me, and he made the person that I am today. I didn't hear back from him, but this is where I was. We were all slaves to sin, to lust, to this world, to Satan. But when Jesus Christ came, and our season was the season of love, what did he do? He cast his blood upon us. He sprinkled his blood upon us. Blessed be his name. I would like us to turn to the book of 1 John, if you will. This reading, I'm not going to elaborate on expounding on this reading, but just I have a thought that I would like to bring out of it, and then we'll go from there. From 1 John chapter 1, and consider this, this was written almost around 85, 90, 95 AD. I would say 60 to 70 years after the fact that took place. That which was from the beginning, speaking of the Lord Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Thus far, may the Lord bless his public reading of his word. Before I go on into the main topic that the Lord laid in my heart, we are forgetful people, and I pray that we will stop being forgetful. Both of my sons, they tell me, son, you are, dad, you are having an Alzheimer. You forget a lot, you're forgetful. That's why I have to write my notes now, so I don't forget. But beloved, I pray that we will pause with David of the old, and we say, talk to yourself, by the way. You can talk to yourself. Back where I came from, if someone talks to himself, they take him to you know where. But talk to yourself, but in a good way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the crown of all the benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. I can look back, beloved, and I can trace how good God was to me. And I can say with David also, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But the message that I have today, I can title it today, The Right Image of God. The Right Image of God. We're going into a new year. And I don't know how old are you, 15, 20, 30, 80 years old. Somehow, somewhere, we have developed some kind of an image about God in our minds. Whether we like it or no, whether you believe in God or don't, there is an image of God in your mind. And that image was created in your mind first from your own mom and dad. You developed it from mom and dad at home, from school, from your own religion that you were brought into. To me, I was brought in Islam. So the God in my mind was Allah. He's a very fearful God. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Yes, yes, if you don't know that, I can prove it to you, but I don't have time for that. And therefore, if God is a liar, he allows you to lie, and he tells you to kill people, he's a murderer, then I don't blame the Muslims for what they do right now. Do we? Because this is the image of God in their minds. Therefore, they have to execute it in their practical living. You have an image of God in your mind, whether it's true or false. We have to admit it. But by God's grace, I pray as we go on into a new year that this image of God in your mind will be corrected. I wrote this maybe about 5 or 6 months ago. I said, I assuredly believe from all my heart, and I'm deeply persuaded in my mind, that the image of God in my thought will surely appear in my life, throughout my actions, practices, and words. And it will go forth to reach the vision, the look, through which I see those around me. And it will enlarge to include the means throughout which I treat people. And it will expand to shape my life here on earth. And it will move on to determine my destiny after death. And then I prayed such a prayer to those who are reading. Therefore, my dear friend, I pray for you with all truthfulness and love that the image which you have formed of God in your mind is the true and real image. Afterwards, you will be in relationship with him and you shall be blessed by him and you'll treat people according to what you have seen in him. Gladness and happiness are yours even from here, and rest and glory are waiting there with him. God revealed in Christ. Think about it, it's very true. The image of God in your mind will shape your thoughts, your decisions, your life, whatever you do. Whether you're happy or you're sad, whether you're living a holy life or an unclean life, it doesn't make any difference. It all goes back to the image of God in your mind. Therefore, I want to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ today. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God at any time, John could say in John 1:18. But the only begotten Son of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. C.S. Lewis said, in order for you to know a stone, it depends 100% on you to know that stone, 0% on the stone. It's dead. In order for you to know a chimpanzee, well, it's 80% on you and 20% on the chimpanzee. He needs to help you out. If I want to know Brother Sam, you know, it's 50-50. You know, Brother Sam needs to open up. I need to be found, you know, willing to do this, and we get to know each other. Then it's like 50-50. In order for me to know Trump, well, everyone knows Trump today because of his tweets. We know, if you want to know the president of the country, well, it's like 20% of my part, 80% of his part, because he needs to invite me so I can come and ask him some questions and get to know him better. But he said, when it comes to knowing God, it's 0% on my level and it's all 100% on God. He must come out and he must reveal himself to me in order for me to know who he is. And that's very true. The first mention of the angel of the Lord in the Bible, you will not believe where it took place. And with who? You would have thought with Abraham. But no, the angel of the Lord first mentioned is in Genesis 16 with Hagar, my mom, Ishmael's mom. Hagar, what are you doing here? And after the conversation, the same angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And then, you know what she called that place? She called that place Be'er Lahi Ru'i, the well of the God who reveals himself, the living God who reveals himself. He was willing to reveal himself not only to Abraham, but also to Hagar, a maid, Egyptian maid. Beloved, God, he rejoices in revealing himself. Because sadly, he knows that Satan has put in our minds the wrong image of God in our minds. Therefore, I want to look upon four reasons why God became a man in the person of Christ. And by this, I'm going to try to answer this question, correcting how do we correct the image of God in our minds, and therefore, what can we do about it? Entering into a new year of 2020, if the Lord should leave us here. Before I go there, a few years ago, there was something called, a play called The Trial of God. I don't know if you've heard of it. The Trial of God. The story goes on like this, that there, it was the judgment day, and all mankind were gathered together at a vast slope of a big mountain. And on top of the mountain, there was a city, well-lit city, glittering, the walls of gold, the gates of pearl. It was glittering like diamond from a distance. And there was a voice saying, "You are all here because you are going to be judged for all what you've done in your lives. And this here is the house of God. In a minute, he will come out and he will judge you." Then there was silence. Then it took a while before God would come out, according to the play. And then people, they start chatting, having groups. And while they were chatting, there was a group, and then there was someone, a true person who lived. His name is Eli Weisler. He's a concentrated camp survivor, 1943-1944, in the Auschwitz concentration camp. And he started saying the agony, the sorrows, the pains that he and the Jews have witnessed in World War II. How they will be to be put in these carts, train carts, 100 people at a time, and they will be taken to be burned, first in gas chambers and then to be burned. And while they were going there to their own death, 15-year-old was hung there after they tortured that little kid and they hung him there. And someone cried out from the crowd, said, "Where is God?" And Eli Weisler answered and he said, "There is no God. He was hung there. There is no God." 6 million Jews were killed, and they were saying, "There is no God." Then another group started going on there. There was an African American there, and he started reciting and going back in his memory, and he's saying, "They used to put us hundreds and hundreds in boats and sell us as slaves. Were we created to be slaves? There is no justice. There is no God." Another group, they were going, talking about poverty and how rough is life when there is almost nothing. And then a Brazilian young man, he said, "Well, let me tell you, I live in Rio de Janeiro, in a town where we're about 1 million, just, I don't know, you can't call it a city. It's just a bunch of little things put together. I don't know how we live in it." And then one time I decided to go to Christ myself. And then he said, "I climbed the 2,300 feet where the statue of the Christ the King, rare, there facing Rio de Janeiro. And I start talking to him. 'Don't you see from here our agony down there? Don't you see our poverty? Don't you care? Why don't you come down from where you are to help us? In Jesus' name, amen,' he said." Another group, there was a young lady complaining how she was raped from an early age. And she kept on going on, and others were sharing their stories. And they said, "This is unfair." And all of a sudden, all these people down at the slope of this mountain, waiting for God to come out, they said, "You know what? No. We're not going to accept that God will judge us. We will judge God. We're going to bring him to the trial." And after they conversate and discuss and liberate among themselves, they decided the following. "We decided that God must come down to us and become a Jew from the hated race, and to live in the most poverty place, and to suffer all sorts of abuse and affliction and slavery, and finally, to die a horrible death." After they came up with their verdict, there was a silence. And they start thinking, well, he did. He did. God came down. He was a Jew. The Lord Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And where was he born? He was born in the palace. He was born in a manger with the animals. And where did he live? In Nazareth, the most poverty city in Israel. Would anything good come out of Nazareth? And how he lived? He lived a wonderful life. But he was so abused. He was so neglected, so despised. And finally, they nailed him to a cross. Beloved, the misconception we have of God had led us to go astray from God. And even if those of us who know God, sadly because we don't have the full idea of who God is, we don't live a life that is eloquent that we belong to God. Now let me go on here with you. The four reasons why God became a man. And maybe by it we can draw together some lessons for our lives as we go into a new year waiting for our blessed Lord Jesus to come. Well, I believe there are seven reasons, but for the sake of time, I just want to go over four. First, to fulfill the long-wait desire of humanity. What's the long-wait desire of humanity? Is to see God. We have an Egyptian author who wrote a book called Show Me God. Tawfiq al-Hakim, Arini Allah. Show me God. In the beginning of this book, a young kid, Muslim, talking to his dad, and he said, Dad, you always talk about God. You always talk about God. Can I see him? His dad went crazy. He said, what? You want to see God? That's impossible. He said, you always talk about him. He said, yeah. Well, I never thought about it. He said, well, I want to see him. Oh, the father loved his son so much, he said, okay, I'm going to search for you. So he went to the sheikhs, to the Islamic leaders, and he said, well, my son wants to see God. What? You know, and they started, you know, telling him, no one, laysa kamithlihi shay, Allah la yura, God cannot be seen and all this. Then he went on down to the street market. He was asking everyone, and finally someone told him, you know, if you go to that Montessori, there's a monk there, and he will tell you, answer your question. He went to that Montessori, and he saw that monk, and then he asked that question, I want to see God. He said, you want to see God? He said, well, my son does want to see him, and I want to see him too. He said, well, you cannot. He said, but I want to see him. He said, only one condition. If he decides to reveal himself to you in love, he said, well, I don't know if I love him, how much love. And finally, he came up with an iota of love. Beloved, people around us, they don't want to see God. They do want to see God. If you read Job 23:7, you will find out that Job, he goes east and west, north and south, looking for God, and he couldn't see him. You know, Philip, he summed it all up. Show us the Father, and that suffices. The long desire of all humanity, we want to see God. Remember Simeon? When he was brought to the temple, when the Lord Jesus was being there at the eighth day, you know, according to the Mosaic law. And he was there, and Simeon was taken to the temple by the Spirit. And he said, give him to me. And then he said, Lord, now you can set your servant free. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Beloved, the long desire of all humanity, we want to see who God is. And I want to tell you, be of glad tidings. Be of glad tidings. God has come. And where is he? He didn't come and the halos of glory all around him. No, this is the sign for you. You shall find a babe in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. Is it true that God Almighty would come to us in a form of a baby in swaddling clothes laid in a manger? This is the story of the Christmas, beloved. God was manifested in the flesh. Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 13, blessed your eyes, for they shall see, And blessed thy ears, for they shall hear. For I tell you, many prophets and many righteous people, they desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, but it did not given to them, but it was given to you. Now, I didn't see the Lord Jesus face to face, but I see him by faith. Though we don't see him, but we believe in him. Though you don't see him, you love him. Though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And how precious it is. So the Lord Jesus first came to fulfill the desire of all humanity, and that is to see him. Let me go on to the application. The Lord Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. How can people see God? Beloved, our presence here as the church, the body of Christ, as the children of God, we are the continuation, I call it this, the continuation of the incarnation. We are here because we have the life of Jesus in us. We have the Lord Jesus in us. And the way we live our lives, people will see Christ in us. In John 12, the Greek came and asked Philip this question, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And people around us, beloved, are crying out loud, left and right, "We want to see Jesus. We want to know the truth." God is my witness. My family can testify to this. Every day, 5 to 10 Muslims, they ask the same question. "Tell me more about your Christ. Tell me more about your Jesus." Every day, 5 to 10 people. People, beloved, the religion gave up. It filed its bankruptcy. Any religion. People want the real thing. They want to have their questions answered. Why am I here? Who am I? What am I doing here? What's after death? Who's Jesus Christ who split history into two? BC and AD. I want to know more of this person. Second reason, for the sake of time, beloved, why God became a man. To feel the pain and agony of humanity. See, God is spirit. And because God is spirit, so he doesn't have body. So he cannot feel pain. He cannot feel agony. Yes, he knows what the feeling of agony and pain is because he's God, but he never experienced it. But how wonderful it is that there, not in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, God wanted it to have that human experience from ground zero, if you will. From ground zero, where the conception took place right there in Nazareth by the Holy Spirit. When the body of the Lord Jesus was formed in the womb of Virgin Mary, from that point on, from that zero point, the Lord Jesus is a human, 100% human. Don't be afraid to say this. He is 100% human. Holy one, sinless one, but also at the same time, he is God incarnate. How can that be? I love what someone said. I tried to find his name, but I couldn't. He said, remaining who he was, he became who he was not. Think about it. Remaining who he was, he's God. He became what he was not. He became a human. The Lord Jesus is the only person who have dual natures. You have one nature, Brother Tony. Sorry, you have only one nature. I have one nature. Only the Lord Jesus has dual nature. One time, I had to study a little bit about light, and I found out that light has dual nature. He's a photon, and also light is photons, but also it's waves. Think about it. Particles and waves. Dual nature. And scientists, they were just, you know, have all these debates. No, it's waves. No, it's particles. And then at the end, they decided, well, light has dual nature. We cannot deny that. And no wonder why the Lord Jesus called himself, "I am the light of the world," because he has the dual nature. So the Lord Jesus came as a man. The God was manifested in the flesh to feel your pain and agony. I don't know where you are. I don't know what struggles you're going through right now, but I know that God feels. When I was in Islam, I was 15 years old when I quit on God. And I became more like an agnostic or maybe a deist. And I said, if you're there, you don't care. But I came and I discovered that God does care. To the degree that he was willing to come down, to stoop down from heaven, to step down from heaven, And he did stoop down in the person of Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 8, that the old prophecy of Isaiah 53 might be fulfilled. He bore our diseases and he took our sufferings in his own body. See, when the Lord Jesus was to heal a sick person, it wasn't like a magic wand. Okay, you be healed, touch that. No. Don't you think that? Every time the Lord Jesus healed a person, he felt exactly what that person was feeling. He bore in his own life our diseases and our sorrows. Remember, one leper came to him bowing, "Lord, if thou wouldst, well, if you would to want, you are able to heal me." You know what the Lord did? He said, "Yes, I will," and he healed him. But you know, before he did, he touched him. He touched him. He felt his broken spirit. And he gave him something that he needed the most. Yes, you may think you may need a physical healing, but no, you need to be healed on the inside. Then I can heal you on the outside as well. The Lord Jesus came and felt our agony and pain. Third reason, for the sake of time. Yes, he came to fulfill the desire of humanity to see God and to feel our pain and agony, but also to defeat our strongest enemy. Who's our strongest enemy? Many people deny that, Sister Feriyal, today. They say there's no devil today. Well, I want to just forget about the idea that there's God and devil. Forget about this idea for a minute, will you? Okay? There are, in your brain, there are good thoughts and bad thoughts. There are people who are thinking good for their own selves, family, and people, and environment, and society, and for the advancement of humanity. But there are those who are just destroying it on the other side. Where is that coming from? Tell me. Give me one logical reason. The evil in the world, where is it from? There is a devil. And the devil, he's not that red animal in red suit with a tail and... No. He is the spirit. And he corrupts minds. And he throws false ideas. And he come in craftiness like he did 6,000 years ago in the garden. He's still doing the same thing. And he took us all captive. Well, Brother Ishmael, what are you trying to say? That God cannot defeat Satan until he became a man to defeat him? No. That's not what I'm saying. Don't put words in my mouth, please. God, all he has to do is just think about it, and Satan is gone. Okay? This is who God is. And the Lord Jesus will cast him in the lake of fire in soon coming day. Revelation 20. But Satan defeated man in the garden. And the Lord Jesus, the second man from heaven, came to defeat Satan as a man. The first Adam disobeyed by following Satan's advice unto death. First Adam disobeyed unto death. The latter Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, obeyed unto death. He came to defeat Satan. And how did he defeat him? Three battles, if you will. The first on the temptation. And there, Satan was trying to persuade him from doing God's will. The minute Satan can persuade the Lord Jesus from doing God's will, to do his own will, then he would allow him to fall into sin. I want to catch myself and say the Lord Jesus could have never sinned. Why? Because there was no sin in him. In order for those who say today, sadly, among Christendom and among the evangelical realms, sadly there are some who say, yes, the Lord Jesus could have sinned, otherwise why the temptation? Well, I have a different reason for that. But if you're saying that the Lord Jesus could have sinned, that means you're trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus had sin in him. Right? There's no way that he would sin if there's no sin in him. So you're telling me he could have sinned, then that means you're telling me there was sin in him. But the Bible says, and there was no sin in him. He did no sin, he knew no sin, there was no sin in him. So then why the temptation? It's not to show whether the Lord Jesus would to fall into sin or no. No, it's to show his devotedness. It's to show that he is the full and the perfect Son of Man who came just to do one thing, the Father's will. He defeated him there, it is written, with the Word. The incarnate Word defeated the enemy of the Word, using the inspired word. Second time in Gethsemane, where he was trying to persuade him from going to the cross. And there, three times, Abba Father, all things are possible to you. If it's your will for this cup to pass from me, but not my will be done, but thine, with prayers. And then on the cross, he was there crushing the head of the serpent as a man. And in a soon coming day, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, will cast him into the lake of fire. Now, the fourth thing to redeem us, to accomplish the work of redemption. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man has come also not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. That's the ultimate goal of his incarnation, and that is to bring out the work of redemption. And how wonderful it is to know that God, my God, came to die for me. See, God is spirit, and he cannot die. But in order for him to die, he became a man, perfect man, that is. And on the cross, he took your place and mine. He bore your sins and mine. And he endured God's judgment for your sins and my sins. And he, by God's grace, tasted death for everyone and for everything. Where is Jesus Christ right now? I look back and I see the cross is empty. And those who have crosses with the Lord on them, with the crucifix on them, please take him down. I look back and the cross is empty. I look back and I see the tomb is empty. But I look up by faith and I see the throne of God filled with the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, a glorified man in the glory. Why is he there? He's there on my behalf. He died to save us. He lives to keep us. Praise his holy name. And in a soon coming day, he's coming to receive us to himself. The application that God manifested himself so we can see him, so people can see God in us and through us. The application to feel our pain, where how the Lord Jesus, God, came so he can feel our pain and agony and sorrows. So we as well can feel the pain and agonies and sorrows of people around us. Beloved, why the Lord Jesus left us here in the world among people? He didn't tell us, go out. No. In John 17, he prayed to the Father, I'm not asking that you may take them out of the world, but that you may keep them from the devil. They are in the world just as I am in the world, and I'm keeping them here to reach the world, that the world may know we are here, beloved. The continuation of the incarnation story. The story never ended and will never end. We are here, beloved, to represent Christ. People need the Lord. We often sing that song. People need the Lord. But they need to see him in us. When they cry, when cancer attacks, when there is sorrow, when there is a loss, do we come? Do we embrace? Do we weep? The Lord Jesus, blessed be his name, at the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. Before he went to show his glory in the raising Lazarus from the dead, before he went to show his power in raising Lazarus from death, he showed his compassionate heart. May the Lord help us to be compassionate with people around us, beloved. And compassion with one another. Compassion with one another. Beloved, the world outside is so cold, it's so just vicious out there. Beloved, the Lord Jesus put us together, this agape, this Philadelphia, if you will. Philadelphia, the brotherly love. May the Lord help us to care more for one another than care for people around us. To defeat our strongest enemy, Satan, I write this to you, young people, because you are strong and his word abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? By now, when we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, by God's grace, we can defeat Satan? Yes. Submit to God, James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just as he did with the Lord Jesus, by God's grace, and then to redeem the likes of us. Of course, I cannot redeem anyone. Psalms 49, the Bible says, no one will redeem his brother. No one can redeem his brother, but the Lord Jesus, he's the only redeemer. But I am here to point people to the Redeemer and to tell them, listen, the Son of God became the Son of Man in order for the sons of Adam to become sons of God. Bethlehem, beloved, we can see there Emmanuel, God with us. No, it's not. Emmanuel, it doesn't say God is with us. No, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a name. Well, you may say God is with you. May the Lord be with you. Yeah, that's one thing. He's been with his people throughout the generation. But God with us, something totally different. He came and he dwelled amongst us. And we beheld his glory as of the only glory of the only begotten of the Father. Golgotha, if God is for us. After God was against us, now he's for us. Pentecost, God is in us. Can you believe it? Solomon one time prayed and he said, oh, I don't know, even the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Are you going to dwell in this house? Well, come, Solomon. Come, let me show you. He is living in my heart now by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Beloved, the Lord Jesus, dying for me, that was the most he can do. Now on my part, living for him, that's the least I can do. May the Lord help us to contemplate these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. As you ponder going on into a new year, I pray that your heart and my heart is full of gratefulness to the Lord, who he is, what he has done, how good the Lord is. Yes, the Lord is good all the time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. I pray that you will reflect upon past year, many years. Don't reflect upon the bad things that took place many years ago. Reflect upon how good is God is. Even yesterday, he was so good to you. I know there are a lot of fears and expectations. My fears are that I will not go astray from the Lord. My fears are I will not waste my time. That's what I'm afraid of. My fears are that I will not be in the center of God's will. A lot of us, we are afraid of going into the new year because we don't know what the new year holds for us. But if you step into the new year with the Lord Jesus and his company will cast fear out, because you may not know tomorrow, but the one who knows tomorrow is holding your hand. Have good expectations that the Lord will do something good with you. He will fulfill his will in your life. Trusting this very thing, Philippians 1:6, he who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you this thought. Our days on earth are so short, beloved. Young man, young lady, my brother, my sister, I want to assure you one thing. Today is the first day of your remaining days here on earth. Today is the first day of your remaining days here on earth. Are you going to live it for you and for your own self, or are you going to live it for God's will in your life? And it will be well with you if you allow Christ to be manifested in you. And those who blew it in 2019, made the wrong decisions, is there hope? Yes, there is. The Bible says, he who hides his sins will not prevail. But he who confesses them and will depart from them, he will obtain mercy. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Come with genuine repentance, having your eyes upon the crucified one, the one who loves you, died for you. Now he is alive, interceding for you. Blessed Lord Jesus, we praise you for who thou art. We praise you for what thou hast done. We thank you for coming into this world to redeem the likes of us. Thank you so much for revealing who God is, because thou art the Son of God. And only you, Lord Jesus, was able to do that, because you and the Father are one. Thank you for coming to defeat our enemy, to feel our pain, and to redeem our souls. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for doing this. I pray for anyone until now who has not yet accepted you as Lord and Savior, have not yet tasted that you are good, have not yet took refuge in your cross. I pray that today will be the day, and the hour is now. Pray such a prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I deserve death and punishment, but I thank you, you took it on my place. Thank you for rising from the dead to justify me and to give me the assurance that my sins can be forgiven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me to live for you now. Lord Jesus, we pray for ourselves that we know you for so many years now. Help us, Lord, to say what John the Baptist said one time, he must increase and I must decrease. Help us to have more of you, Lord Jesus, more time with you, more fellowship with you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to renew our minds with your beautiful image, the true image of God, so our thoughts can be changed, renewed, our decisions can be made according to you, our actions will be like yours, and our life will match yours, and people will see the good light in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We ask all this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.